This morning we continue our sermon series on the care for creation. We've heard in the last couple of weeks from Dom, who spoke about God's amazing world. And last week from Simon from Arusha, who spoke about the church's caring response. And this morning, I will attempt to speak about God being revealed as part of this care for creation. So let me solicit some help here. Chrissy, you don't mind? If you hear anything that I say that gives you any indication that God is being revealed to you, just put your hand up and say, "I see." And anybody else can join in. Any indication? Let me test that. I see. Okay. So there's not many people here, so I'm just making sure we're awake, right? But when we think about the situation with the environment, I mean, should we be worried? Should we feel anxious or fret? You know, these are common feelings, common emotions of man that affect the way we look at life, our outward look on life. It affects our decision making and ultimately the direction of our lives. As we listen in our gospel reading, Jesus addresses this issue of worry. Jesus does not want us to be anxious and full of worry. He offers a cure. He wants us to live life in a different manner. He's asking us to seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will become ours. But I'm sure when he looks down here at what we've done, top of the list of his concerns, and hence the theme of our sermon series this month, is how can we play our part, or what direction do we take in caring for creation? It is a major worry that we have treated our environment and this wonderful world and the kingdom that God has created for us in ways we can never understand. We ask ourselves daily, what have we been thinking? Have our eyes been closed? Well, let us see this morning if we can open our eyes as we expose ourselves to his word and his scripture, to see how God and his kingdom is revealed to us in creation and help us in our decision making. But my talk this morning will more focus on the psalm. And the psalms are David's poems to us. So bear with me as I get in touch with my artistic and poetic side. If we look in our booklet on page 4, and Mimi, if you don't mind just bringing up the psalm so we can just see some of those words in the start of the psalm. The psalms are considered Hebrew poetry, and it starts by celebrating through imagery the whole universe, all of God's creation. And especially it concentrates on the sun, which proclaims God's glory. You see, thank you. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Nice. The firmament is referred to as the expanse, if we want to try and understand what they mean by the firmament in some translation. If you remember in the creation account in Genesis, when God said, it is said that God created the expanse and divided the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And that was their understanding of of what the firmament is. John kindly informed me yesterday that the Hebrews thought that this firmament or this expanse was just an overarching dome. So we're just in this bubble from which maybe the sun or the moon and the stars would hang. But we know that this is not what the psalmist meant when he was using this word, the firmament. He is referring to the expanse or the firmament in its fullest expression. And as we know through scientific discovery, that this includes a multitude of universes. It includes our heaven, the earth, the sun, the moon, and all the stars in all its delight, which God has created for us. And this firmament shows his handiwork. If you think about any or every artwork, this normally reveals something of the artist. The Mona Lisa, for example, reveals something of Leonardo da Vinci, who painted it. The painting tells us not only that Leonardo da Vinci lived, but also that he was a great artist, an artistic genius. So it is with the work of God's hands. The sun, the moon, and stars. They not only point to the existence of a creator, but they also proclaim God's artistic genius. They also proclaim God's love for mankind. I mean, why else would he invest so heavily in creating this gloriously complex and beautiful heavens? The sun would support life, and all the rest are like jewelry, the diamonds in the sky, created for our pleasure and created to proclaim the genius of the Creator. You see. Go forward there, Mimi. It says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. I believe that the sun pours forth its proclamation or its witness to God by day, and the moon and the stars pour forth their witness to God by night. And these constitute a kind of speech, a kind of knowledge that has the potential to inform every human heart. When we see the glory of the sun in the day and the beauty of the stars and the moon at night, it speaks to us. There is something there. But it goes on to say that there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. So, the witness of these heavenly bodies is not conveyed by ordinary speech or words or voices. They constitute a different kind of art form that can convey meaning without speech or words or voice. In fact, the visual witness that they offer goes beyond speech or words or voices. They convey a kind of wonder that is impossible to express in mere words. As they say, a picture is worth a thousand words. Because the witness of the heavenly bodies is conveyed by image rather than ordinary words, it is able to convey its message to all people everywhere, regardless of your native language or linguistic ability. Even an illiterate person can understand the witness of heavenly bodies to the Creator who stands behind them. Psalm goes on to say, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This witness is not bounded by geography. It's not only concerned with East Greenwich, or just with our nation. It's not bounded by geography. I mean, these heavenly bodies are on view. You know, standing here in the pulpit every day and every night. Or at least every day and every night when the clouds or the smog of pollution have not obscured them from view. Half of the world is exposed to the witness of the sun, while the other half is exposed to the witness of the moons and the stars. Everybody is witnessed with the glory of God. One interesting part of this psalm, it says that which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, like a strong man runs his course with joy. When the sun comes up in the morning, it's a glorious sight. Much like the sight of a bridegroom emerging joyously from the bridal chamber with a big smile on his face. He's oblivious to what he's let himself into. But as the sun works this way, and let's see if we can picture this, because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to see something godly here. As the sun works its way across the heavens during the day, it's like this strong man enjoying his good run, you know, exalting his strength, feeling the wind in his face. Who can fail to appreciate the beauty of the sun running its course? Who can fail to notice its steady progression across the sky? Who can fail to recognize its significance? The sun not only lights our days, but it also produces the light and warmth necessary to sustain vegetation, animal life, and human life. Without the sun, the earth would be merely a frozen and lifeless rock. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, his circuit to its ends. There is nothing hidden from its heat. And we can expect this. The sun rises in the eastern sky and sets in the western sky. That was true yesterday. It is true today, and it will be true tomorrow. You see, the sun moves faithfully through its course through each day, has done so since God created it, and will continue to do so until the end of time. Occasionally, there may be a solar eclipse which blocks the sun's light for a few minutes. But even at the height of the eclipse, we can still see the sun's corona behind the moon that is blocking the sun's light. There will be cloudy days that block our view of the sun, but we see enough light during those days to remind us that the sun is there and to make us wish that we could see it. God's heavenly creation. So if we link that back then to the gospel, where Jesus is asking us, he's saying, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means that the most important issue in every decision I make and in everything I do is determining God's perspective. I ask myself, what is most pleasing to God? What will best further his kingdom? What will best reflect his righteousness? The answer to those questions then determines my actions. It determines our actions. We have to understand and see him in these visions. Jesus tells me in this wonderful passage that God does not want my mind preoccupied by things of this world. He wants my mind centered on his kingdom and his righteousness. He makes a wonderful promise here that if I will seek for his kingdom, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, then he will provide for my needs. I have no reason to be anxious. I have no reason to fear the future. That is a wonderful way to live. Amen.